Everybody else, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Get my microphone on here. Forgot to get that on earlier. All right, Luke chapter 8, as we continue to study this book. And, of course, many of you have already looked at this, and you've studied this out for the last couple of days with the small group notes, and so you're ready to go. And so we'll look at it here together. Luke chapter 8, and I'll start reading in verse 26. I'll read down through 39, and then we'll pray and look at it together. Luke chapter 8 now, and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Lord, we thank you for the incredible account that we've just read of a miracle and healing and a changed life. Lord, we pray that as we study this morning, that you would guide our thinking and direct our thoughts. Help us to know what you want us to know. Help us to see the great power of God to change our own lives. And help us to submit ourselves to that power and allow you to do a work of change in our hearts and in our lives like never before. Help us now in this time to follow after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the ministry of Jesus was in full swing, and there was a lot going on. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was preaching and teaching. Jesus had started to teach in parables. And so now the ministry, not only of Jesus, was in full swing, but also the opposition was in full swing as well. So you see the devil organizing his forces and these demons, and there's a lot of cases in Scripture during the time when Jesus walked the earth of demon possession. And it's kind of intriguing to us today. We kind of have an interest in these obscure passages and these different things, supernatural events. Sadly, there is a lot of appetite for demon possession and all that entails in today's society. I mean, look at all the horror films. No, actually, don't look at them. But you know, all the horror films out there, it's just terrible. And they really glorify demon possession. They make it look something like something interesting, something that you might want to know and discover more about. Well, we've got to be very careful. There is real power that has been given to the devil and to his demons. And it's nothing to play games with. And the only source of victory over demons and the devil himself is not found in trinkets. It's not found in special magical formulas. It's not found in any human being. It's only found in God himself, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the victory over the devil and over his demons is found. And you might look at your own life and think, well, I don't have a problem with demons, or I don't have a problem with it. You may not realize how the devil's attacking you, but he does. He does. He attacks you. And I have to tell you that your only hope of victory is Jesus Christ. It's not in anything else. And so when we look at a passage like this, we've got to call ourselves back to the real answers and the real power. And so we see it here with Jesus. In this passage, Jesus had just done some teaching, and he had talked about the parable of the sower. Remember, we looked at that. And then there was this great miracle. He came across the Sea of Galilee in that boat. And you remember the storm blew up, and all of the disciples were afraid for their lives. They thought they were going to die. And then they woke Jesus up, and he gets up in the boat, and then he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the sea, and everything turned calm. And they said to themselves, wow, what kind of guy is this? You know, incredible power that he has, that even the wind and waves obey him. Well, it was going to get even more incredible, because not only did the wind and the waves obey him, which have no will, but even the demons obey him, which do have a will. And these demons have a desire, they have a plan, they want to ruin things, but they cannot do anything except obey Jesus when he gives them a command. I don't know about you, but that gives me some hope. You know, that gives me some hope. That if Jesus says something, if Jesus makes a way, then it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And even the demons have to obey him. And we see it here in this passage. So let's look down together. Verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee on the opposite side of the lake there. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. And there are other passages, there are parallel passages as well. In Mark's gospel, it points out that this man came running to Jesus. Okay, so here's Jesus. He gets off the boat, and his disciples get off the boat, and they had just experienced some incredible miracle, and they're maybe on a spiritual high, and they're looking around, and all of a sudden, this naked guy comes running and screaming at Jesus. Well, that's kind of intimidating. I don't know what the disciples were thinking. I don't know what I would have been thinking, but that's a very interesting situation here. He comes and he's running to him. Verse 27, he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. He had been possessed by demons for a long time and wear no clothes, it says. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He was unable to control himself. He couldn't stay in a house. He got kicked out of every place he went. You're not staying here. Get out. And he didn't maybe want the constraints of a house to live in. He didn't want the constraints of clothes on his body. I mean, this guy was totally out of control. And so what did he do? He goes and he lives in the tombs. Well, when we first think about that, in our culture today, you think, well, okay, that's a graveyard. Where would he stay in a graveyard? But remember, the tombs of Jesus' day were different. They were actual caves in the rocks. And the burial process of that day was each family had their own tomb. And when somebody would die, they would carry the body, they would wrap it in, they would carry that body and lay it in that tomb, and they would seal that tomb. They would seal it because you didn't want to smell what was going on in that tomb. Well, sometime later, they would come back, and the body would be decayed, but the bones would remain. They would actually gather up the bones, put them in a box that's called an ossuary. They would put it in this box, and they'd set it on the shelf in the tomb. So the tomb would be ready for the next family member. And that's how they did it. And so in each tomb, you'd have all these boxes with all these bones, and that's just how they did it. So here this man is living in the tombs. He's running around naked, and he finds a cave, and he stays in that cave with all these bones of dead people, and that's where he stayed. That's where he lived. And so he comes running out of these tombs that would have been outside of the city, and he runs to Jesus. I think I would have been a little scared, a little nervous, a little intimidated by something like that. But Jesus responds with power and glory and sets this man free. Well, what does this man say? Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out. So he's yelling. I don't know what he's screaming. I don't know if it's good or bad, but we do know something about what he says. He fell down before him, and it seems that he is actually worshiping Jesus. He's kneeling before Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, he's yelling out, and he falls down before him. Another passage makes reference to worship. He worships Jesus with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." The demons inside this man evidently are speaking through him, because this man would not have known Jesus to be the Son of the Most High. They hadn't met before, but these demons evidently did know who he was. And so they expose his true identity as they say to him, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? What are you doing here? Why are you approaching me? What do you want with me? I don't have to do anything with you. I'm doing my thing. You're doing your thing. You just go your way. I'm going to do my thing, go my way. Just please leave me alone. Don't torment me." Well, the demons understand something about God, don't they? They first understand who Jesus is. He's not just a human being. Secondly, they understand that he's got the power. And so they kneel down before him. They worship him in this sense, because they know that they don't have any standing in front of him. They don't have any power to oppose him. And so all they can do is beg for his mercy. They also understand that they deserve something. Torment. They understand that Jesus is the judge. and that he has the power and the authority to torment, to give that judgment. They understand all of these things about Jesus, and so they beg for mercy. I beseech you, thou, torment me not, torment me not. What an interesting thought. They don't want to be tormented. But what were they doing to this man? They were tormenting him. They were destroying this man's life. They were ruining this man's life. The Bible indicates also in Matthew's gospel that there was more than just this one man. There was another man. There were two individuals that were possessed by demons in this case, but it seems like this one man kind of took the limelight for whatever reason. But these demons want to destroy lives, and they want to do the same for you. They want to destroy your life. They want to torment you. It's not pleasant. It's not glorious to dabble in the occult and to try to discover things about the supernatural and to think about, the beyond the grave and dead people and all of these things, demons. There's nothing glorious about it. In fact, when you give yourself over to that, they torment you. They torment you. And that's what they were doing to this man. And so they want mercy, but they give no mercy. Understand that about the devil. He gives no mercy. And he will destroy your life. And the only victory is in Jesus Christ. In verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus gave the victory right here when he commands the unclean spirit to come out. And this demon, or demons, as we'll see later on, didn't want to, but they knew they had to. For oft times, the verse continues, it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Evidently, these demons had given this man incredible strength, supernatural ability. Really. He could break chains in this way. And so they would tie him up. They would do everything they could to bind him and to control him. But he was uncontrollable. And he was driven by the devil into the wilderness to live like a wild man. His life was tormented. The Bible says in other passages he was cutting himself with stones. He was cutting himself. You know, in society today, cutting is a real problem. It is. People have real depression issues, and they cut themselves. Sometimes they're successful in committing suicide because of depression. Where do you suppose that comes from? That's right. The devil wants to destroy people. And if he can get somebody to destroy themselves through depression, he'll do it. And that's what was going on with this man's life. There was no pleasure in his life at all. And he had given himself over, and the devil had taken control. So Jesus sets him free and commands that these demons leave him. That's where the real power is. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Do a little study on that word legion, and you'll find that it could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000, maybe even more, soldiers, Roman soldiers. Does that indicate that he had thousands of demons in him? Quite possibly. Quite possibly, thousands of demons in this man. And so Jesus demands the name. They give the name, and Jesus shows his power. Verse 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now here's something interesting. They understood what they deserved. The word deep there is the word abyss. abyss in the Bible. It's only used a few other times in Scripture, most of which are in the book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, it's referred to several times as the bottomless pit, the bottomless pit. And there are demons that are held and reserved in the bottomless pit, and they are released during the tribulation period to wreak havoc in the world. Also, the devil himself will be chained and bound in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the reign of Jesus the Messiah on this earth as king. And so that abyss, that bottomless pit, is this prison for demons. And these demons knew that Jesus had the power to send them to the abyss. And they begged and pleaded that he would not do that. And so they offer a recommendation to Jesus. Verse 32, there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them, or he allowed them. And when the devils went out of the man, they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. You think, oh, what's the point of that? You know, why would they want to go into the swine? They wanted to go somewhere. They wanted to do some damage in some way. They wanted to harm Jesus, harm the ministry of Christ in some way. And in fact, it seems that they were effective. Because later on, you see the owners of the swine and those that were watching them get all upset. They go into the city later on, and they're telling everybody what's going on. And they get a crowd together to go out to meet Jesus, and they ask Jesus to leave. They don't want to be around Jesus anymore. Why? Because he just ruined their livelihood. When Jesus sent the demons into the swine, which, by the way, were unclean animals, Jewish people shouldn't have been keeping them anyway. Jesus sends them into the swine, and so the demons fulfill the purpose of Jesus to destroy the livelihood of these Jews, which were keeping swine against the law of Moses. So God says, no, you're not going to do that. We're going to destroy that herd for you. So you call you back to the law of Moses, in a sense. But then the demons wanted to do what they wanted and try to harm the ministry of Jesus and turn people away from Jesus, which is exactly what they did in this case as well. Not as though Jesus is powerless, not as though Jesus is not in control, but every individual must make their decision what they do with Jesus. You must make a choice. What will you do with Jesus? And these people had to do the same thing. Well, Jesus sends them to the swine. They run down the hill. They're choked. They drowned in the sea. And everybody's afraid. Verse 34, they that fed him saw what was done. They fled. They went and told it in the city and the country. And when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. That just boggles my mind. I imagine they were afraid of this crazy guy before. They were afraid of him. They didn't know what to do with him. They tried to chain him up. And he lived in the tombs. And he did anything he wanted. And they couldn't restrain him. They couldn't control him. They were afraid of him. They didn't want him around their houses. They kicked him out of every house that he tried to stay in. They didn't want him. They were afraid of him. But now, Jesus, who has the power to deliver this man of the influence of demons and the presence of demons, Jesus shows great mercy to this man, and he is healed. Now he's sitting, calmly sitting, listening to Jesus. You know, when we give ourselves over to the devil and his influence, we can't control ourselves. We can't even sit still enough to read our Bibles and listen to Jesus. When we give ourselves over to our own fleshly desires, we can't control ourselves enough to pay attention on a Sunday morning during the message. Because we're thinking about this, thinking about that. Here's this man who is so out of control. Jesus delivers him from demons, and now He's sitting at Jesus' feet, and he wants to learn. He wants to understand everything he can about Jesus. And so he's sitting, and he's clothed. Maybe they didn't recognize him. Who's this guy with clothes on? You know, he's clothed now. I don't know if he got a haircut, maybe. Maybe he got a haircut too. But this guy is now in control because Jesus has set him free from the influence of the demons. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. You know, that's an interesting phrase. The reason people do not trust Jesus as their Savior is because they are out of their minds. It's true. Who would reject forgiveness? Who would reject salvation? Who would reject all that God has to offer through the person of Jesus Christ? Only somebody who is not thinking clearly. And the devil will do everything he can to keep people who are unsaved from thinking clearly and understanding the truth. He doesn't want them to think clearly. And so this man now is thinking clearly. He's in his right mind. He's been delivered by the Master, and now he's saved. He's saved. What an incredible change has taken place in his life. And so they come, they see him, and they're afraid. They want Jesus to get out of there. There's an explanation for them. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devil, he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So it's not like they didn't understand what had happened. Everybody else told him, oh yeah, Jesus healed this guy. He cast out the demons. Still, they didn't want Jesus around. They had been turned against him. Perhaps they were so angry with how their livelihood was ruined. Perhaps they were so angry with everything that they lost, they could care less what Jesus had given to that man. They were so selfish. And so the whole multitude of the country of the gatherings round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Jesus knew there's no point in staying here and preaching the truth of the gospel because they're not ready to receive it. They're not going to listen. And so he thought, all right, it's time to get in the boat and go my way. Goes hand in hand with what we learned about the parable of the sower. They're not going to listen, then the truth is going to be restricted from them. If they will listen, then they'll have more truth. And so here, this man who was listening goes to Jesus, and he wants to be with him. Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Wow, what a great story. This guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, will you stay with me? Please stay here. Don't go away. I know they don't want you here, but will you stay with me, please? I want to be with you. Maybe I can be with you. I just want to be close to you. You know, that's what happens when a person gets saved, when a person trusts Jesus as their Savior, and Jesus delivers them from the influence of the devil and from the power of the devil. They want to be with Jesus. They want to do things with Jesus. They want to be around Jesus' people. They want to be around others that love Jesus as well. They want to spend time reading the words of Jesus. They want to know everything they can about Jesus because he's made all the difference in their life. You know, sometimes you and I forget about the change that Jesus made. We don't want to be with Jesus anymore. We get distracted with all these different things. Christine and I were talking about it just yesterday, how Christmas time is such a hard time to avoid the temptations of commercialism and consumerism. All these advertisements everywhere. You know, the devil trying to pull us and distract us from what really matters. It's hard. It's a hard time in that way. He wants to distract us. And if we're not careful, we get so distracted by his influence and the temptations that he brings that we just We don't have time for Jesus anymore. We don't have time for God anymore. We don't have time to read our Bibles because we're too busy doing this and doing that. We got all these Christmas parties that we got to go to. We got all these things we got to spend our money on. We got all these things that the devil's attracting us with, and we don't have time for Jesus anymore. Maybe we ought to call ourselves back to what Jesus has done and remember where we would be had it not been for Jesus. Where would you be today? You say, well, I don't know. Use your imagination and just think about where you could be had it not been for the grace of God and Jesus in your life. Give him glory and give him thanks and say to him, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to glorify you. I want to do something with Jesus today. And that's what this man was saying. Well, Jesus tells him what to do. He denies that request to stay with him because he has a special task for him. He sends him away. In verse 39, he says, return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Jesus says, it's time for you to be a witness. You've wasted enough time in the tombs and in your depression. It is now time to tell people how good God is. It's now time for you to go on the offense instead of being on the defense. We spend our lives on the defense all the time. Oh, the world's against me. Oh, everybody hates me. Oh, I can't handle it anymore. And we hold up, you know, in the church. Oh, I'm safe here. And it is a safe place. But you know, we've wasted enough time that we need to get out now and take the gospel against the gates of hell. Amen. And that's what this man was to do. Jesus said, it's time to go. It's time to be a witness. It's time to tell people what God has done for you. You know, we get stuck even as Christians in depression. Why? Because we're not on the offense. We're spending our lives on the defense, trying to avoid all the things that we think might harm us. Maybe if we take a step of boldness and say, you know what? I don't know how it's going to work. I don't even know what's going to happen in my life, but I will say this. I'm going to march forward for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve him. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to do something for him. And that's what this man was going to do. You say, well, he never went to Bible college. No, you're right. He didn't. Well, he'd only been saved one day. That's right. That's right. But boy, what a change had made God had made in his life. And that's all he needed. That's all he needed. And so he was ready to go. And so he did. The end of the verse, he went out his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Jesus told him, go to your house and tell them. He didn't stop at his house. He did tell his household, but he didn't stop there. He published it in the whole city, what Jesus had done for him. What kind of excitement do you have in your life? What kind of passion do you have in your life because of what Jesus has done for you? Aren't you tired of living life on the defense? Aren't you tired of moping around in depression? Isn't it time to go on the offense and to serve God by telling people about the great things that Jesus has done for you? Let's see that change in our lives this Christmas season and see what difference God can make in the world around us through us as we yield to him. Lord, I thank you so much for the word, the truth here. I thank you for the change that you made in this man's life. And Lord, I thank you for the change that you made in my life. I thank you for the change that you have made in the lives of each person sitting here this morning. God, when we examine our lives and where we have been and where we could be, there is no question that you have done a miracle. I pray that you would overwhelm us with your grace and goodness, motivate us like never before to publish throughout the whole city how great things God hath done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.